Howard Hendricks, who is also known as Mr. Sunday School, is just all about all things relating to Sunday school and an expert in that field. And he was at a church consulting one Sunday. He was there to do some workshops and things, and he was asked to sit in on a class where the teacher had been having a rough time. She was frustrated. It was the fours and fives class. And so he came in and he sat in to observe, and sure enough, the whole time, this dear lady was raising her voice, sighing, telling the children, sit down, please be quiet, please pay attention, on and on. They occasionally did what she said. Most of the time they didn't. And finally it came to end of class time. The children all left, and she sat down with Mr. Hendricks. So he says to this frazzled teacher, all right, what are we going to do? And she says, well, what can I do to get these children to listen? Seems like no matter how much I tell them, I spend most of my time just trying to get them to settle down and be quiet. And he looked at her and he said, ma'am, has it ever occurred to you that you might be opposing the Holy Spirit? She said, what? He said, opposing the Holy Spirit. She said, well, that's exactly the opposite of what I want to do. He said, well, this whole time you're saying to these children, sit down, be quiet, be still, and the Holy Spirit is saying to them, wiggle. Kids haven't changed much. They've been being told by the Holy Spirit to wiggle for millennia. Remember, Moses' mother, it says in Exodus, hid him when he was born, but after 3 months she could no longer hide him. You ever try to hide a baby? They learn how to talk, and then they get mobile, and it gets harder, and then they figure out that when you're on the phone, you can't do much at all to quiet them, and they get even better at it. And the Holy Spirit just keeps telling them to wiggle. There were children in the crowd when Jesus made his big entry into Jerusalem the week before the cross. There were among the people of that day in the crowd children who also were shouting, Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees in the crowd watched all this and said, hey, Jesus, tell your followers to be quiet. And Jesus, loosely paraphrased, said, nothing doing. Nothing doing. If they were quiet, the stones would cry out. In that same day, same scene, there were also children in the temple shouting similar things. Imagine that. Children being noisy in church. So the chief priests and the teachers there said to Jesus, hey, do you hear what these children are saying? And, loosely paraphrased, Jesus said to them, yeah, you ever read your Bible? You guys ever read Psalm 8:2 where it says, from the lips of children and infants, God has ordained praise? Jesus' enemies see how Jesus presents a threat to their power and their way of life. And they say to him, be quiet. They wanted Jesus and his followers to be quiet. If Jesus, in fact, had just been quiet, they probably wouldn't have been so violently opposed to him. Just be quiet, Jesus. Just shut up and we'll leave you alone. Sound familiar? Just be quiet. That's what we're being told. Just be quiet. You go ahead and you believe that stuff. Go ahead and think that it's true, but keep it to yourself. Be quiet. And far too often, church, we've listened, if we'll be honest, haven't we? You stop speaking up. You were careful to not mention your faith. After all, that's against the rules. Not to mention what was right when everyone else seemed to forget. You didn't say anything when really the people who should have been quiet were the ones that did the talking. You decided somewhere it wasn't worth the fight. After all, look what happens to the people who dare not to be quiet. They're the ones who get audited. They're the ones who get sued. They're the ones who lose their job, whose businesses are ruined, who receive death threats, whose names are slandered, who lose their friends. Even in some churches today, where people dare to stand up for the truth, others around them will say, "Be quiet. You think what you want, but be quiet." So you got quiet. You remember the words of God to Isaiah as he called for someone to speak up for him? And Isaiah is looking back at his calling as a prophet, and God is saying in this vision to Isaiah, "Who will go for us, and whom will I send?" And Isaiah, remember in chapter 1, says, "Here am I, send me." And way too often as the Lord looks around today and asks, "Who will go for me? Who can I send?" Followers of Jesus say, someone else. Because they said it's okay to believe in Jesus, but we need to be quiet about it. Today, as we work to keep focused, remember, on God's purposes for our lives and for the church, we want to look at what Jesus said about his purpose to come and to speak. Not to be quiet, but to speak. Whether that made people happy or not, whether that got him into trouble, much of the time it did get him into trouble. And what we're going to see is this. Following Jesus means we just don't accept the world's instructions to us to keep quiet. Some of you have big mouths. You'll be glad to hear this. That's some of us, all right? So I want you with me today to look at these three scenes that happened while Jesus was here on earth. And as we look at each of these, I want to show how Jesus' ministry was just filled with purpose that drove him. And we're going to see how our own journeys in life ought to be filled with purpose, a similar purpose. It's really early in Jesus' ministry. He is just beginning now to travel and teach. It's within the first 6 months that we're looking at here. Luke chapter 4. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be looking there in just a moment. And one of the places that Jesus goes to visit very early on is his hometown where he grew up, Nazareth of Galilee. So there's Jesus in the hometown, Nazareth of Galilee. Luke chapter 4, the first thing I notice in verse 16 is that Jesus was in the habit of regularly going to church. I'm just saying. Because that's where we find him. Look at it, verse 16. Sunday, or Saturday in this case, Saturday go to synagogue. That's the equivalent of being here on Sunday morning, okay? And that's what Jesus did as a regular practice. That morning in Nazareth, Jesus volunteered to be the one who would read and speak. Luke records that Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah, and he unrolled it to the part that we would know as chapter 61, and he read these words. Here it is in Luke 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He took the scroll. He rolled it back up. He handed it to the attendant. And then he sat down and he looked at the crowd and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this audience had heard this prophecy all their lives. They had probably heard it many times. Nobody was absolutely sure who it was about. Probably the rabbis of the time had taught from it and had conjectured, well, here's what this means. They had guessed at it. But Jesus read it, and that day he said something that no one had ever said before. This prophecy, which God gave through Isaiah 700 years ago, is about me. It's happening. right now, I have come to do these things. Jesus couldn't keep quiet about that. And we can't keep quiet. We can't because, like him, we have a hope that gives more than judgment to people. Now, read on in this story in Luke 4, and you will see that the crowd's response was not what we might anticipate. It ended that day, services did, with the crowd turning into an angry mob, taking Jesus out to the edge of the cliff that the city was built on because they were going to throw him off. I've had some rough responses to sermons. I have. I've been called some things, and I've watched people storm out angry. By the way, that hasn't happened here, so I'm not looking at you. At least as far as I know, that hasn't happened here. But I've had some rough responses, but never have I been dragged out of town to be thrown off a cliff and killed. I was kind of wishing that Dalton Erickson would be here this morning. You know, he's home from Bible college, and I was going to say, hey, Dalton's home. Maybe we'll have him preach next Sunday and see how it goes. Well, it is really hard to get accurate figures about the number of guys who enter the preaching ministry and stay with it. It's tough to get accurate figures, but one figure I keep running into all across the board seems to be this number of 1 in 10. 1 in 10. 1 out of 10 guys who enters the ministry stays in the ministry until he retires. About 1 out of 10. Many of those are men who have a bad experience and get burned in the first few years of trying to be a preacher. So I want you to think about that in context here of Jesus. Here's Jesus. His ministry is just beginning. Not much more than 6 months into it. He's in his hometown. His people of that hometown, they know him and they want to kill him. Now imagine the temptation to just be quiet, to not try this when your own hometown has that kind of response. Stick to the script, Jesus. You can become a teacher, but don't you say things that we don't want to hear. Things like, God cares just as much about all those people on the outside as he cares for us good people. Don't say that. But the focused purpose of Jesus' ministry, starting this early on here, teaches me that Jesus had a message that was too important not to speak. And he had a purpose that he had to finish. Verses 18 to 19, look at it again. He came to preach and proclaim good news, freedom, recovery, release, and God's favor that was coming to people. Even though they wanted to silence him, Jesus wouldn't be quiet about that message. Now, I tend to agree with Bill Hybels' line of reasoning. You feedback to me if you agree with this or not. The gospel is the only hope that will truly save people. Do you agree with that? The gospel is the only hope that will save people. And the church has been entrusted to take the gospel into the world today, right? And therefore, right, are we on track here? Therefore, the church in the world is the only hope for the world today. Amen? I believe that. So what hope does Rockford, Illinois have, for instance, if Central Christian Church doesn't do its part? Listen up. Anyone has just as much of a right to be here and seek after Jesus as we do. Anyone deserves to be forgiven just as much as you do or I do. And Jesus gave his life for anyone, just as much as he gave it for you and me. Do you believe that? It is quiet in here. Now, if that message bothers you this morning, you've lost your focus. The moment that we as a church family stop acting like we believe that, we have lost our focus. And I don't think that means there's going to be an angry mob that forms and we're going to drag people outside to throw them off of a cliff. No, we're much more passive about it. But the outcome tends to be the same. We don't worry about reaching a certain segment of our community. We get selective about whom we'll invite and not invite to see what's going on at Central. We start to draw lines about what can be changed and what can't be changed. Lines that have very little to do with substantive issues. Jesus says, I've come to preach good news, freedom, recovery, release, God's favor for people. And our purpose, brothers and sisters, is to carry on that work of Jesus and not be quiet about those good things. The church has a hope that gives hopeless people something more than judgment. We can't be quiet about that, can we? We have a hope that goes beyond judgment. Well, Jesus went on from there. I'd go on too. To the city of Capernaum. And he taught there in the synagogue of Capernaum. And after a day of teaching, he went to Peter's house. This is later on in chapter 4 of Luke. And it says there, as the sun was setting, sick people started coming for him to heal them. So all these sick people are coming to Peter's house. It says that Jesus laid his hands on all of them and healed all of them. He was casting demons out of others who were brought to him. And I imagine it was very late that night before Jesus finally had the opportunity to even go to sleep. Look at what we read happens next. I'm actually reading this from the book of Mark, because Mark records this same event. Here's how he puts it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Luke records it this way in verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So early in the morning, Jesus goes off by himself, but all these people are looking for him, and they begin to find him. They didn't want Jesus to leave. Why not? Well, he's pretty handy to have around, isn't he? He fixes our problems. He heals people. Someone who could fix things. But Jesus didn't come just to fix temporary things. He had a higher purpose that drove him. You can't stay quiet. Here's the second point. You can't stay quiet when you have a message that goes beyond good feelings. You know this? That the world wants the church to be the place that stays and fixes things. That's what it wants. In many people's view, that's what the church is for, period. The problem is that if you feed a hungry person, what's going to happen? He'll be hungry once again. If you give a drink to a thirsty person, what will happen? They'll become thirsty again. If you provide a home for a homeless person, that person is still going to need an eternal home one day. And if you heal a sick person, eventually he'll get sick again and even die. And when the church gets reduced to being just a benevolent organization, it has lost its focus. God has called us to do more than just help people feel better temporarily. Can I get an amen on that? We've got something better to do. I know it can feel very fulfilling to help people, doesn't it? It feels good to give, to help people. In fact, we ought to be doing that. And we have engaged in that. As a church family, we have set about to help and do good for people. We should do that. But meeting people's temporary needs as if that's all that mattered in their lives isn't what the church is all about. Jesus healed many people, but that was secondary to the reason that he came. He knew every healing was temporary. Every healing was secondary. to why he came. And even though the crowds wanted him to stay around and be Mr. Fix-It, Jesus knew that there was something else that needed to happen. People needed to hear the message of life. People needed to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And he says, that is why I came. A man is adrift in a life raft on the sea. He is the sole survivor of a shipwreck. And there he is floating with no supplies. Right away, the sunburn is horrible, and he stops feeling and caring about the sunburn because the hunger pangs set in. And he quit worrying about the hunger pangs because after 2 days with no water, he knows that in one more day he'll die of dehydration. And there he drifts hopelessly out in the middle of the sea, when off on the horizon it appears, a ship, the silhouette of not just a ship, but a cruise ship. And it's coming toward him. And oh joy, it's coming right at him. And it drifts to a stop right where he is at. The people he sees on the deck are cheering and pointing at him. And they lower a box of supplies over right down into his raft. Bottled French water. Hors d'oeuvres. Huh, filet mignon. And baked Alaskan. After all, it's a cruise ship. And all the people wave goodbye, and the ship sails away. Anybody see a problem with that? The people that we encounter need more than just our kindness for the moment. Your waitress probably needs more than just a nice, generous tip. Your child's teacher probably needs more than just your thanks. Your neighbor may need more than just you watering her flowers while she's gone. The homeless guy needs more than just a handout. Folks, these are the people that we encounter who need us not to be quiet. They need to hear that we care about what's going on in their lives. They need to hear from us that there's a hope beyond this life. They need to hear about the difference that Jesus makes in your life. Staying quiet about people's obvious need while we help them with temporary things, that's just about as silly as giving supplies to a man who's adrift in a life raft and then leaving him to die. Let's go on to another scene from Jesus' life. This one's in John chapter 18. It's about 3 years later, quite a bit later. It's right at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. He is on trial hours before his crucifixion. He's standing before Pontius Pilate. Pilate, Roman governor in Jerusalem, isn't a good man. He doesn't have any regard for Jesus. He really doesn't even care about the Jews he's been put in charge of. And Jesus doesn't say much to Pilate, but he does say this to him. John chapter 18, look in verse 37. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What is truth? Pilate asked. I want to say that we can't keep quiet because we have a truth that is unchanging, that's real and unchanging. And Pilate's response to Jesus makes, I wish I could see the video on this, because Pilate's response to Jesus makes him sound to me like he is a millennial before his time. What is truth? That day, Pilate is dragged into the middle of a trial that has very little to do with truth. Who was truly innocent? Who should truly be in power? What are the true motives of the mob? Had very little to do with what was going on that day. Truth, really? And there's a generation of young people for whom the idea of truth has been hijacked into cynicism today. Just like Pilate. What's truth? But Jesus said he came into the world to testify to the truth. So that tells me there is something about the truth. And speaking about it. That's important enough for us to care about it too. I want to just give you two reasons real quick why I see that we can't be quiet about truth today. First of all, because truth is real. And I don't mean to say this morning, well, truth is truly true. Let's get better than that. Truth is real. I mean that we have come to know what is true about Jesus Christ, and because we believe that truth, it changes how we live. We're different because the message that Jesus is King is true. Do you believe it? I was in the hospital a few weeks back at OSF in one of the rooms. All right, it was the coffee shop at OSF. And I was in there, I'd gotten a coffee, and I'm standing around there, and all of a sudden, the fire alarms go off. And did you know when that happens in the hospital, all the doors close? That's a little unsettling when all of a sudden the doors all shut. That's, you know, that's like haunted house ride at the fair. And so all the doors close, and I look up, fire alarm. My parents taught me that's a bad thing. So I look up and I look over a couple of the employees of the hospital, and they act like nothing at all has happened. They hardly even look up. They're just going along with their work like nothing was going on. So I figured, well, they know what's going on. This has probably happened before. Chances are it's just a drill or a mistake, right? Now, if one of those employees had looked up at me and said, what's the matter with you? Why are you just standing there? Get out of here. There's a fire. I probably would have said something like this. Until I see something in you that truly indicates there's a fire, I'm not going to believe there is one. Why should I? Everyone else is acting like there isn't. The people who should know are acting like there's no problem. Why should anyone listen to anything we have to say about Jesus until they look at us and see that he is really in control of our lives? Why should they listen? Why should they think it when the people who are in the know don't act like it? Truth is real because it truly changes how we live. It's also unchanging. What is true about Jesus today will stay the same because Jesus stays the same, doesn't he? And in a time of information flux that doesn't slow down, it's important to know there are some things that won't change. God is there. God has spoken to us. His word's not going to change. Jesus, his son, came and offered his life so that we could live. Jesus rose from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead, and those things won't change. We have this unchanging truth. I read some of the different accounts in, like, Voice of the Martyrs magazine of different Christians around the world in hostile countries today who are undergoing things because of their faith. And they're being beaten and they're being put in prison and they're losing family members. And when they're interviewed and they give their testimony about their faith and what's happening in their lives, a lot of them say something like this: we do this and this happens, but we can't remain silent. Jesus has done so much for us. We have to continue to tell others. You know what? They're not the first ones to say things like that. Real early on in the church's history, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, while the church was just getting on its feet, Peter and John got arrested for preaching. And an angry Jewish council, frustrated, not sure what to do about these guys, finally stands them up and says to them, you are not to teach or to preach anymore in this man's name. Peter and John looked at them and said, will you guys judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey men rather than God? But as for us, we cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard. Can't stay quiet. It is time this morning for some of God's people to break silence. And if you're a follower of Christ and you have listened to the world instead of God, that's you. The world has told you, keep quiet. And God has told you to speak. And you need to figure out where that's going to happen in your life, whoever you are. I don't know what situation that means for you. I just know that there's a lot of us who need to break silence. We can't be quiet. Someone else here today needs to break silence too. You've never followed Christ. You've been hearing about Jesus. You're starting to believe in Jesus. You've got this faith that's beginning to stir up inside of you. And you haven't said anything about where you're at. And if that's you this morning, then it's time for you to come forward and to speak about this faith that's beginning to grow in you. At some point in your life, you need to acknowledge that you believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. At some point, you need to say, I'm going to follow him. And you need to break silence. It's time now to make decisions. It's time to decide how we're going to put God's word into action and what we'll do. Let's stand up. Let's pray together as we get ready for that time of decision. Father, thank you that we can read the words of Jesus today and understand better about his purpose, the reason that he came, so much of which was to preach and to teach and to testify about these things that are true, because people needed to hear. And Father, now as your church, those who have been placed in this day and this place, we hear that same necessity, the same need for people to hear the message of life. All around us, God, are a lot of influences and pressures telling us to just be quiet. I pray that we will not become the people who fade away into quietness, that our lives would be driven by the same purpose, that we can't be quiet. Father, there's some here today who need to step forward and to speak about maybe something they've been afraid to say before, that they actually do believe in Jesus, that they actually do need his forgiveness in their life. And I pray this will be the day that they break that silence. You've given us so much. You've offered us so much. Right now, we're going to ask that you will give even more, that you would remove barriers, that you'd take away our excuses. You'd look at our hearts and just help us to be who you've called us to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Did you know that while everybody else is singing a song, they're not going to pay as much attention to you? And that gives you this really great opportunity to step down here to the front. Maybe you need somebody to just pray with you and encourage you. And we want this to be a time that you're free to do that. And so, hey, everyone else is going to be singing. You come on down to the front, and we want to meet with you. I'll be here to greet you and talk to you about what your need is. Maybe you need to accept Christ today and become a follower of his, to be baptized into him. We want to sit down with you and talk to you about that relationship and how that begins. Maybe you've stepped aside from your faith and you need to get back on track, and getting in front of people and saying, hold me accountable, I need your help, is the thing to do. Well, everybody's going to be singing here in a moment. And while that's going on, you step to the front. Let's sing this song together.